I thought we might, over the next month or so, up to Transfiguration Sunday, look at the parables of Jesus Christ, at least some major parables we will take a look at over the next few weeks of the teachings of Christ. Parables are a great way to teach. They're stories, earthly stories, to convey morals, to help us to understand the sort of things that we can't understand without help on these topics. We see by the passages that Matthew just read that this was definitely the plan of God. It was an ordained teaching method of God. Psalm 78 says, "I will speak in parables." We also know that the understanding of biblical parables can only be through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says the message that he brought was by the power of the Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit, that the Spirit reveals the things to us that the Word of God says to us. And so without the Spirit of God, we can't make the deep sense of God's Word that we should. I want to read a passage out of Matthew 13 to kind of affirm these scriptures that we read here today, particularly verses 34 through 35. And these parables, are the greatest stories ever told. And so those are things that really help us understand more about God. Matthew writes this in chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Of course, a quote directly from Psalm 78. The term parable actually translates from the Greek word paraboli, which is actually almost an exact transliteration of the word we use. And so whenever we say parable, that is a Greek word. It actually means to cast alongside or to put side by side. A parable then is a story that casts alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. An earthly example to illustrate a moral or a principle. For our understanding of parables, particularly in looking at the gospel parables, they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And so a parable is something that we look at as being representative of something else. And so it's not really the details of the parable that we should be caught up on. Oftentimes we do that and that derails us in our teaching and our understanding. But it's the overall picture and the overall moral that the parable is attempting to convey that is the most important. Now, parables were a common style of teaching in Judaism. Several can be found in many Old Testament books. For most of his ministry, Jesus relied heavily on parables. As a matter of fact, there are approximately 52 of Jesus' parables recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. While interpreting a parable can sometimes be difficult, with Jesus' parables, it's a little bit different. Jesus, of course, interpreted many of his parables for us, and so that makes it a lot easier. Whenever someone is studying parables, my advice to them is always, go to the parables that Jesus told us what they meant first. Look at what they mean and compare and contrast how that he said these things were symbolic and what they meant. And then we can, after we grab the gist of what he is intending to do, we can probably most likely look at parables on our own then and be able to understand and interpret those things. I think that's the problem with most Christians, because really, as we look at it, Revelation is sort of a parabolic book in the sense of the symbols that are presented there. It's a symbolic thing, and that's the problem with a lot of people, is they want to jump clean into Revelation and think they can understand that, when really looking at the parables of both the Old and the New Testament would probably help us better get our minds in the set that we could understand deeper things like that. And so earthly stories are important because we can relate. And Jesus tells us very clearly this was his intention for us to understand his word. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." We have been enlightened by the Spirit. We don't always understand, but you ever notice over the years there'll be something you look at and you think, I just don't understand that at all. And then all of a sudden one day it just is crystal clear. I believe that God reveals to us what He needs to when we need it. And oftentimes we fail to look at God's Word through the lenses of the Spirit. We oftentimes look at God's Word through our own eyes, how we think and what we've perceived and what we've experienced. And we tend to interpret the Word of God by those things and our pre-understandings rather than letting the Spirit of God lead us. And so, in short, looking at Jesus' parables is a very helpful meaning. The way He interpreted those things is a very helpful thing for us in understanding the Word of God. Matthew includes a few short parables in chapter 13 here. And as I said, over the next few weeks, we will focus on major parables. Next week, we'll take one parable, a major one. Next week, the same way. But today, we're going to take a look at some of these short parables in Matthew chapter 13 to kind of help us get the mindset that we need to begin to look at the parables that Jesus told in the Scripture. In verse 44 and also verses 45 and 46, He told two similar parables. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it." It was very clear as we look at this story, the climax or the point of it is, the kingdom of heaven is a treasure of great worth. In fact, the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than anything that we have here on this earth, anything that we can possess on this earth. You notice that it says in the parable that the treasure is hidden in a field. That's the first parable that Jesus tells on this topic. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, this is the interesting thing about the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is here now. Now, it's a physical kingdom to come, but it's also a spiritual kingdom that's present with us. Jesus said very clearly in the Gospels, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. But yet the world does not perceive it. To them and to the physical eye, to the carnal eye, the kingdom of heaven is hidden. You imagine if the story were true, and it's usually fictitious stories that are used to convey a moral character. So these stories are not exactly maybe real life events, but they convey real life things. But if this story were true, can you imagine how many people probably walked by that field every single day? And yet one man finds the treasure. And oh, how many in the world today walk by the kingdom of God in their lives every day, but only some find. Jesus would say, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. You notice the man didn't just unearth the treasure and say, wow, finders keepers. No, he went and bought the field. You know why? Because we can't steal our way into the kingdom. We must come through the price that was paid. And so, the truth is, the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than any earthly possession. And it's worth giving up all you have obtained for it. You see, the truth of the matter is, Jesus says, whenever we truly find this kingdom. You know, that's the problem with people you hear. They would often say, and I've heard them say, well, you know, I would get saved. I would give my life to Christ, but I got to give up this, and I got to give up that, or I'm not willing to do this, and I'm not willing to do that. But you know what? People that find true freedom in Christ, people that have a personal encounter with Jesus, it's not a sacrifice for them. And in essence, what we give up here pales into comparison to the worth we have there. We think we're giving up things that are important here. But there are things that pass away. We look at the Scriptures and we see very clearly the Bible says salvation can't be bought or sold. So the parable is really not saying you can buy your way in. It's basically trying to convey to us, these two parables together, that a person is willing to give up all they have on this earth once they have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and they see inside the kingdom of God through His eyes. He says in that last parable there, the guy finds a great pearl, a pearl of great price, and he sells all that he has and he buys it. And you see the similarity between the two. Now, another parable in verses 47 through 48, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into the containers but threw away the bad. Now, the climax is that the kingdom of heaven draws in or attracts believers and non-believers. Think about that. In our churches today, do we not have believers and non-believers? We have people that come to church for different reasons other than the right reasons. We have people that come to church for maybe prestige, or maybe it's power that they seek and they feel they can have a say in the church, or it's just an admirable position in the eyes of the world, and unfortunately those people aren't true Christians, but yet the kingdom of heaven attracts both kinds on this earth. It's just like this big fishing net that Jesus talks about here, that when the fishermen would cast that net into the sea and they would begin to row the boat or drag the boat along, and that net would go and it would catch things in it, and those things weren't always good things. Jesus told many parables of similarity when he says that there were wheats and tares among wheat, or there were sheep and goats separated, and he shows a different contrast in the same way. So what does the parable mean? Well, we don't have to interpret this one on our own. Jesus did it for us. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. It is agreed all across the board by scholars that the close of this age means the end of the world. No one ever refutes that, or no one in any commentary ever doubts that. So then it's clear that Jesus says, at the end of time, at the end of this world, when this world is brought to an end, there will be a separation between righteous and evil. And the evil, the sinners, the wicked, those apart from Christ will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Over and over again, he tells parables that conveys this truth right here. It's not something we can get around, as many try to today. God punishes sin. We should be aware of that. But nonetheless, the only sin that's eternally damnable is not having a relationship with Christ. Because Jesus said very clearly in His Word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to God. Jesus made it very clear. He says, I am the way. I didn't say it. Jesus said it himself. And we have to take that to be truth, because he said it. And there's no way around what he said. At the close of the age, at the end of the world. And so the parable means this. The parable simply tells us that there will be a separation. He uses the fishing net as an example, because in the net they have bad things and they have good things. When they get it to the shore, the end of the age, close of the world, they sort it out. He says the kingdom of God is that way too. Now, how does that encourage us? Well, for me at least, it encourages me to think of it in that way, to think, well, right now it seems like lost people are wrecking the church. Doesn't it seem that way? You know, you get these people in here with these liberal ideas and all these other things. And, you know, we use that word loosely. But nonetheless, we would say it in that way. And they come into the church and they really don't have a relationship with God. I'm not saying anybody that thinks a little outside the box doesn't have a relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. But there are some people that comes into churches that actually tears the church apart. And we've seen that happen over and over again. And they come into the church, and we often think, or I think, man, how are we ever going to see this fixed? How are we ever going to see this happen? How are we going to see our churches come together again? How's this and that, as long as there are tares among wheat? So Jesus tells us these parables to encourage us, to remind us, it's not up to us to weed them out. He'll do the weeding. It's not up to us to sort out the net. He'll sort them out. All we're called to do is be faithful to Him. All we're called to do is be faithful to the church. Let God do the rest. Don't worry about our numbers being down. Don't worry about the splits. Don't worry about this and that. Let God take care of things, because in the ultimate end, He will set it straight. Finally, Jesus says in verse 52, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." Now, the climax of this is, a teacher of the gospel collects many valuable resources to teach others about God. A great teacher, a good teacher of the gospel, doesn't just use one style or one method or one mode. You know, certain situations and certain crowds tend to call for certain ways of doing things. Sometimes, particularly as a minister, sometimes sermons are more spiritual or more emotional or exciting, and then sometimes they're not. Because it all depends on the mood of the crowd and what the crowd needs that day. We should, as people of the gospel and teachers of the gospel, be willing to adjust our methods and not just have one way of doing things. Because people learn in different ways. And it takes different methods to help people in different ways. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. That there are, you know, many valuable resources out there. A teacher of the gospel will use what they can to teach others about God. The truth that he's trying to convey here is, a teacher of the gospel will use insights from both the past and the present. He says he's like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is old and what is new. And so stories, illustrations, etc., to help others comprehend the truths of God. And so we see here, as we look at this scripture, that this is telling us something very clearly in this parable, that we should be willing to adapt. We should be willing to not only use old methods, but new methods in reaching people for God. Because as much as we may hate change, people change. Generations change. And the way they learn and understand changes. We, to be true teachers of the gospel, should be willing to change as well. But we should also be mindful of the old too. My wife and I watched a movie just a few days ago. It was about when women worked for NASA back in the 60s, before segregation was abolished, and there were some black ladies that worked there, about 20 or 30 of them in that time period. And the movie focused on three of those women and their contributions. And the one woman was a very brilliant mathematician, and they put her basically in the office and the building where they were trying to get the first man into space, and they were failing the test runs. They were blowing up the vessels and all these other things, and it all had to do with math and getting the math right. She was a math whiz, and they put her in this office, and in the ultimate end of things, she helps them get the first man into space by going back to old math. Her boss kept saying, "We got to come up with new math. We got to come up with new math." And she goes back to the most ancient formula, math problem that there was in existence, a very ancient way of doing this, and it worked for her. You see, we need to also understand that sometimes older methods work, and we should not be willing to divorce that. But also, on the other hand, new methods work too. And we should be willing to use those things to help other people see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should not be worried about people coming up. And you know, Jesus said this many times in the Scripture. This is not something new. Jesus said many times in the Scripture that there would be wolves among sheep. And He gives all kinds of warnings about false prophets and people coming in with non-biblical ideas. And we get afraid of that when it comes to, because we just talked about that a moment ago, we get afraid of that, though, when it comes to methodology. Some reason we get this idea that if we do it a new way, or we do it a way that doesn't seem churchy, if you want to call it that, that we are guilty of falling in with these false prophets, or that God's not in that thing. And there's a fine line. We got to watch that. It's not the method that matters. It's the message that we convey. And if that message is not the gospel message, then we have fallen into that trap. But we need to be willing to try new things, as well as have an appreciation and utilize the old things to convey the truth of God to people today. As we look at these parables, I hope that we can gain a very good understanding of at least what Jesus is trying to convey by the parables. I hope that we can discover the spiritual truths in them and how that they will help us as Christians better our lives. I hope that we can find the teachings, the right teachings, and what was intended for us to learn as we look through the next few weeks.